prayer. Father God, I just pray that you would give us ears just to hear your Holy Spirit at work in us, that your word penetrates and brings life. So God, we just pray that we would hear from you, that truth would penetrate, and anything that you don't want us to hear, we would just put aside. But God, that we would be attentive to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I love this time of year where the trees are changing colour and we get all those beautiful autumn hues. When we lived in Oamaru, I really enjoyed the fact that there was a lot more change of season. And, you know, it's still, when it's a fine day and you have those cold mornings, there's still that heat in the sun. If you can sit out in the sun, you know, you can still feel the warmth. So it's a time of year I really appreciate. And so as I was driving to and from, it got me thinking about seasons. So we're going to just, I'm going to talk just briefly. Oh, I have to stand this way. To everything, there's a season. And that, I'm not actually talking about a song, but it's words from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon towards the end of his life. And he was a man who had it all and had experienced it all, you know, wealth, riches, wisdom. And yet the book begins with, everything is meaningless. There's nothing new under the sun. And it concludes with the recommendation to fear God and to keep his commandments. But today I just wanted to focus on chapter 3, which says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And then that's the first verse. And then it follows with what is now quite a well-known poem. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. It's a pretty comprehensive list or revelation of the nature of time, seasons, and cycles of life. And when we summarize it like this, it does make you sort of wonder, where is our hope in all these seasons and cycles? Well, it goes in verse 11, and it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. This is a pretty incredible statement when you actually look at those the list of time that I gave, where half of those cycles and seasons were negative. And yet it's actually confirmed in Romans 8:28, which says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are according to his purpose. So the preacher is saying, after his list of seasons, that it's not primarily about the seasons we experience, but it's about the God who is the master of the seasons, over all seasons and all times. And verse 11 continues and says, he has also set eternity into the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You know, God doesn't ever promise us the answers for all the seasons in our lives. He only gives us himself. We need to be comfortable with not knowing all there is. But we need to be able to believe in that God is sovereign, and that allows us to live with this mystery. Verses 12 to 15 continue. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so all will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past into account. So the questions from the beginning of Ecclesiastes about the purpose of life begin to get some answers. Where can security and refuge and meaning be found in the world with its unending cycles? It can be found in God and his character. Verse 12 and 14 here both begin with, I know. There's a resting in the preacher and God's character. It's permanent. Whatever God does is forever. It's complete. When God does something, it's complete. Nothing can be added to it because nothing needs to be added to it. It's secure. No one can come and take what God has granted or done. It won't be eroded away. It's just. God will have the final say. God will call the past to account. God is in control, regardless of our seasons. And it reminds me of the words to a famous hymn. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to your great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We have many seasons in life. We don't really define them like our weather, but we can have a winter time, a time where there's not growth, maybe there's testing, harshness. Autumn, we might be on the receiving end of pruning. Summer, we can think of times where we've had times of fruitfulness, harvest, blooming, maturing. Or spring, where there's new growth, maybe when we're young in our faith, or maybe it's a time where we've had good growth in our walk with God. You might be in a season of busyness or grief or hardship, or maybe you're in a season of growth, blessing, or harvest. The thing is with seasons is that we can't stop them happening or change the season according to our desire. Sometimes we can appreciate and remember past seasons with nostalgia, but we can't live in a past season, just like we can't deny or fight the current season. Seasons might be out of our control, but we can control and do something about our attitudes and our behaviors and habits during or in response to the season. These we can change. We can prepare for a season. We can adapt in it. We can dress properly for it. We can grow through it. And the difference between what we can and can't control is summed up a bit in the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Nyberg, an American theologian, wrote the prayer, and it's been used widely and adapted by AA and other 12-step programs. But a fuller version of it goes like this. God, give me grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Now, I went through a season from when my dad died very unexpectedly to when my mum died, which was 10 years later. It was a 10-year period, And during this time, it was a busy season. When my dad died, my eldest was 6, and I had 4 children down from there. And so it was busy in the throes of young children. And then we ended up moving house. Then we had my mother come and live with us. Then we moved again. Then we dealt with my mother's worsening illness, both physically and mentally. And then we moved again. And finally, 10 years after my dad unexpectedly died, we buried my mother. So this 10-year period was quite difficult. It was busy and stressful, both physically and emotionally. I couldn't change the season, but I could change my attitudes, behaviors, and habits. I can move from frustration, resentment, or bitterness to thanksgiving, prayer, and increased dependence on God. We all go through different seasons at different times, and I'm just going to expand on a few. Season of suffering. The Bible assures us that God's people will suffer. John 16:33 says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Acts 4:22, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom." John 15:20, "If they persecuted me," Jesus says, "they will persecute you." Peter also said, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you." That's in 1 Peter 4:12. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I was reading a recent article in Open Doors magazine. I get it on email. And it had some comments by Wybo Nicolai. He has more than 30 years experience with the persecuted church, and he's the creator of the World Watch List, which ranks the 50 most dangerous countries in the world to be a Christian. And after the fall of the Berlin Wall back in the 90s, Open Doors actually approached Nicolai to survey the nations so that the ministry could stay true to their call, which was to serve the persecuted church. So in 1991, he created the first World Watch List, and he defined the next focus as the Middle East and the Muslim world. This was a decade before others had turned their attention to this area. Since then, we've seen a rise in radical Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Well, in this recent article, he was now saying he's concerned about the current trend in the Western world. "I would not be surprised," he says, "if a country like UK, France, or maybe Sweden will be on the list in 10 years. From my perspective, this could be the last decade where we are still enjoying full freedom of religion." When I went on a retreat a couple years ago, I enjoyed reading from this book here, which is called 100 Days in the Secret Place. And it's a collection of letters from 3 well-known Christians of the late 1600s. And I was really taken aback by their directness when it comes to suffering. And it seems to be something that we don't talk a lot about in the Western world. But I just want to read for you one of the letters in here by this one's by Francois Fénelon. Probably said that wrong, but anyway, "Do you wonder why God has to make it so hard on you? Why doesn't he make you good without making you miserable in the meantime? Of course he could, but he does not choose to. He wants you to grow a little at a time and not burst into instant maturity. This is what he has decided, and you can only adore his wisdom, even when you don't understand it. I am awed by what suffering can produce. You and I are nothing without the cross. I agonize and cry when the cross is working within me, but when it is over, I look back in admiration for what God has accomplished. Of course, I am then ashamed that I bore it so poorly. I have learned so much from my foolish reactions. You yourself must endure the painful process of change. There is much more at work here than your instant maturity. God wants to build a relationship with you that is based on faith and trust, and not on glamorous miracles. God uses the disappointments, disillusionments, and failures of your life to take your trust away from yourself and help you put your trust in Him. God is your Father. Do you think He would ever hurt you? He just cuts you off from those things you love in the wrong way. You cry like a baby when God removes something or someone from your life, but you would cry a lot more if you saw the eternal harm your wrong attachment causes you. You do not see with the eyes of eternity. God knows everything. Nothing happens without His consent. You are upset by small losses, but you do not see eternal gains. Don't dwell on your suffering. Your oversensitivity makes your trials worse. Abandon yourself to God. Everything in you that is not already a part of the established kingdom of God needs the cross. When you accept the cross in love, His kingdom begins to come to life within you. You must bear the cross and be satisfied with what pleases God. You have need of the cross. The faithful giver of every good gift gives the cross to you with His own hand. I pray you will come to see how blessed it is to be corrected for your own good. My God, help us to see Jesus as our model in all suffering. You nailed Him to the cross for us. You made Him a man of sorrows to teach us how useful sorrow is. Give us a heart to turn our backs on ourselves and trust only in You. Certainly doesn't mince words when it comes to advice on suffering. As we began in Ecclesiastes 3:11, no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. We often don't know why it is we're suffering, whether it's because it's the fallen world we live in, whether it's God desiring to strip stuff off us, what it might be. But the mystery of the great question why, we can know that in surrendering to God these seasons, good will come. Romans 5:3-5 states, not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And Hebrews 12 said, God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. I love that bit, because I often feel like I'm the feeble, feeble and want to be strengthened. As Francois Fanon says, let God use trials to help you grow. It is necessary that you be stripped before you can put on Christ. How do you bear suffering? Silently before God. Slowly you will learn that all troubles in your life, your job, your health, your inward failings, are really cures to the poison of your old nature. Learn to bear these sufferings in patience and meekness. Seasons of waiting. How do you wait? Is it impatiently or fearfully? Is it patiently, confidently? Psalm 5, verse 3 says, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. James 5, 8 says, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord is coming near. Hebrews 10:36, you need to persevere so that when you're done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. You know, God gave Joseph a dream of being in a position where others would be bowing down to him. And yet it was nearly 14 years from the time of the dream until its fruition. And in Psalm 105:19, it says, until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. David was anointed king by Samuel, but it was almost 15 years before he was actually king. Are you in a season of waiting? Waiting on God? Maybe you've had a word or a promise or there's something in your heart. In this time of waiting, you have choices. You know, after 10 years of waiting for their promised child, Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands, and Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. Now God did bless Ishmael, but it was another 13 years before Sarah finally gave birth to Isaac. If you are waiting on a promise, what are you doing while you're waiting? You know, waiting teaches us to keep our trust in God. Waiting reminds us not to limit God to what we think is possible. Waiting grows our faith. I'm sure that as a church, we have grown in faith in this process of getting our consent. I want you to imagine what it would be like if we had been given our consent straight away. So what lessons have we been learning? What faith has grown in us? What prayers have we been on our knees uttering? What trust have we grown in our trust in God all through this waiting time? Sometimes we can have a dry season or desert season. You know, sometimes we don't think we can feel God or we don't hear Him. And you know, actually sometimes that can be because we have sin in our lives. It's not that God's become distant from us, but we've moved from Him. So I guess first we need to ask ourselves, is our dryness our doing? Are we unrepentant? Or are we choosing instead to die to self daily? You know, if we are not hearing from God, have we stopped listening? You know, if you're not spending time in the Word or prayer, then have you moved from God? I think several of our sermons we've been listening to recently, Sam's been talking about that, you know, what are we consuming? You know, are you hungry for the Word of God and letting the Word of God be what satisfies us? Having said that, there are also times when we're coming before God and we are reading our Word, and yet we can sometimes feel like Job. I cry to you for help. I cry to you for help and you do not answer me. I stand and you only look at me. Or David in Psalm 22 verse 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, and I find no rest. The awesome thing in this psalm is that although David isn't hearing what he is calling out for, his prayer continues in the psalm, that Psalm 22, and he says, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. And just quoting again from my book, a letter from Michael Molinos, don't know if I'm saying that right, but he says, in your journey as a believer, you will have two categories of spiritual experiences. One is tender, delightful, and loving. The other can be quite obscure, dry, and desolate. God gives us this first one to gain us. He gives us the second to purify us. First, he deals with you as if you were only a child, tied to that which you can sense outwardly. But the other category of Christian experience calls for a believer to no longer mind the outward senses. Dry spells are the instrument of God for your good. In such times, you are either going to leave off prayer, or you will be driven to a comfort which has nothing to do with outward senses. You will learn the gift of perseverance, which has much fruit. You'll develop a weariness towards the things of this world little by little. There will also gradually grow up in you an inclination towards things holy. You will learn to know your self-nature. You will have a firm resolution not to allow yourself to abandon His presence. You will have a sense of peace within you, a sense of confidence in God's security. All this can come about as a result of you persevering in prayer when dry. These are like new buds that arise from this little tree of spiritual prayer. Would you abandon a small bush just because it seems to be dry and there's not much fruit on it? Dear one, Be constant, persevere, your soul will profit thereby. The fact that we have some dry spells is not the issue. The important question is, what will you do in a time of dryness? Spend time with him in worship. Pour out your love upon him. Remain before him and in the world, in the word. As the third author is Madame Roland, and she says, you can never understand a dry spell unless you understand what his desire is. His desire is to give himself to the soul that really loves him and to the soul that earnestly seeks him. And yet it is true that this God who desires to give himself to you will often conceal himself from you, from the very one who seeks him. Why? God hides himself for a purpose. Why, you must ask? Well, here's some questions which kind of get at the why. Why is it that absence makes the heart grow fonder? Why is water so much more refreshing when we're really thirsty? Why am I not satisfied with what I have but want longing more? Why is it the pursuit of earthly achievement is often more enjoyable than the achievement itself? Why do I desperately want chocolate as soon as I decide to go? Why is it that it's much more fun preparing and anticipating the school ball, well, if you're a girl, that is, than the ball itself? Why is it in a treasure hunt, the hunt itself is more exciting usually than the treasure? Why do deprivation, adversity, scarcity, and suffering often produce the best character qualities in us, while prosperity, ease, abundance often produce the worst? Then you see a bit of a pattern there. Absence actually heightens desire. And the more heightened the desire is, the greater the satisfaction will be. It says in Matthew that it's in the morning we will know the joy of comfort. It's the hungry and the thirsty that will be satisfied. Longing makes us ask. Emptiness can make us seek. Silence makes us not. Proverbs 25:3 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. You know, we are seeking God much like that person in the parable of the treasure or the pearl. So if you are desiring God, and you feel like you're in that desert place or not hearing, don't despair, because that silence, what you feel, is not actually how it is. Because God says he will never leave or forsake us, that he is with us there, and that ultimately that desert's drawing us to the river of life. Revelation 22, I get really excited when I read that, you know, and it talks about the river of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and the trees and the fruit. A season of harvest. You know, this is when we have those times when we do see God's provision. We may have had a miracle, answered prayer, those mountaintop experiences. You know, it's important to share these and to remember them. Our testimonies encourage others in their faith. Our testimonies glorify God. They put him on the stage. And also our testimonies overcome evil. It says in Revelation 12:11, they triumphed over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You know, God commanded the Israelites on numerous times to build altars and build memorials and to have regular festivals to remember what God had done. And we too need to remind ourselves of those harvest times. We need to share them, like when we have our monthly share time, because it reminds us and it encourages us of God's faithfulness, his provision, his protection. It increases our faith So when we're in those other seasons, we're able to stand firm and trust in him. Philippians 4, verse 19 says, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Have you experienced a season of harvest recently? If yes, have you shared it to encourage others and to give God the glory? And finally, I just want to finish with a little bit of summary of seasons. God controls the seasons. Daniel 2:21 says, "He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others." God's purposes will not be thwarted. Job 42:2 says, "I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted." Isaiah 14:27 says, "For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back?" 2 Chronicles 26 says, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you." Seasons happen, but seasons are not forever. It's God's timing. You know, at the appointed time, Sarah had a son. At the appointed time, Joseph was promoted to Pharaoh's 2IC. At the appointed time, darkness hid the Israelites from the pursuing Egyptians. Don't let the season you're in cause you to doubt or to worry, to become distracted or disillusioned, to hide in your guilt, in your questions, or to stop you worshiping. Be honest with God about your season. Be honest with God about your heart. Psalms 40, verse 1 and 2 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." Psalm 56, 3 says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." And I'm just going to read a couple more words from Francois Fenelon. And I really like the way he's so frank in his advice. He says, "Stop trying to appear so mentally and spiritually perfect to God and man. Be simple with God. He loves to communicate himself to simple people. Live day by day, not in your own strength, but by completely surrendering to God. God is your true friend and will always give you the counsel and comfort you need. Stop listening to your unrenewed mind and the kind of logic it has. Get used to coming to God and asking him for help when he asks you for something you are afraid to give. Cultivate trust in God, not in your vanity or curiosity or lazy nature." I don't know, it appeals to me being told quite directly stuff. But finally, God's word can strengthen you no matter what season you're in. The Psalms are full of inspiration, encouragement, and truth. "Your word is like honey to my lips, like water to my soul. It's a lamp to my feet." Some of my favorite psalms are Psalm 139, or Psalm 34, or Psalm 145, just to name a few. So I would encourage you, if you're stuck in that season, get into the word. So in your season, turn to God, talk to God, and trust the Father.